Let's open our Bibles to the first chapter of Ruth as we come back to the subject of last Lord's Day. We're doing a little series through the summer and taking it up after August again, coming back in September to this book of the Bible. Last Lord's Day, we came to the moment of decision, and we're coming back to that subject as we find it in verse 14. I want to read five verses with you. Verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people and given them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And verse 14. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Amen. Let's look to the Lord for this time of gospel preaching. Our Father, we thank Thee that the Lord is here. Every time we meet together, in that all-precious name of the Lord Jesus, He has promised to be in the midst of such a gathering. We know that the Lord was here before we came, and He has an interest in what is happening in His church, an interest in what is happening right now in this meeting. We thank Thee that the Lord makes no mistakes. We do believe in a God of providence, a God that is sovereign in all things, who works all things out according to the counsel of His will. And Lord, the fact that we're here this very moment, underneath Thy word, is that which has been planned and ordained by God. And for those who are unconverted among us, we thank Thee for their presence in this meeting. And O God, we pray that Thou wilt help them too to give their hearts to the word of God today, because the Lord has a word for them. We believe that. I pray for the infilling of the Spirit of God. I need Thy help. Stand with me. Give me the words to say as a result of our time in this book. O God, we pray that Christ will be seen, that much will be made of Him, and that our hearts will be drawn out after Him, because we ask in His name. Amen. The moment of decision. They lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. I'm very conscious that in our meetings week by week, there are a number of people who sit in exactly the same position as these young women that we've read about here in Ruth chapter 1. There's a spiritual conflict, a genuine emotional turbulence raging within the heart. For many who sit beneath the influence of the gospel, they so often are led far in the things of God. They are influenced by what they hear. They are challenged by the gospel. They take steps in the right direction as these women did. They think often about their soul and the things that pertain to eternity, and yet they haven't come. They haven't made that decision for Christ as yet. Verse 14 brings us to the moment of decision as far as these two women are concerned. And may you be brought to that moment of decision. And as you are, may you decide right and be wise unto salvation and seek the Lord while He may be found. As we introduced this subject last Lord's Day morning, We thought about the benefits they enjoyed. That's as far as we got. I want to recap just a little to remind ourselves, and of course for any that weren't here, that you might understand the privileges that came the way of these two young women. Let me say that there was the affiliation with Naomi. Orpah and Ruth grew up in heathen darkness, in superstitious idolatry. They did not know the true God of heaven, how this God was to be worshipped, how they could be accepted by Him. And then there comes this family from Bethlehem, Judah, to the land of Moab. And these young women become acquainted with this Jewish family. They fall in love with the young men of that home and they marry them. Orpah and Ruth become associated with this family. And no doubt as a result, they became acquainted with the God of Israel and the manner of true worship and acceptance by Him. They learned about the way of acceptance with God through the offerings that had been prescribed by the Lord. All those offerings pointing clearly and vividly to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And we thought of how history repeats itself. Often the way in which others become acquainted with God and His Word and the glorious gospel is by their affiliation with the Lord's people, who are redeemed by blood and saved by grace. A Christian family goes to live in a certain neighborhood. And as they set up home there, they're also setting up a witness to the truth that is found in Jesus Christ. And by their walk and their ways, their witness and their words, they are proclaiming the Savior. And their neighbors get to know about the One who loved us and gave Himself for us. They make new friends. They form new relationships. They even enter into marriages. And in doing so, those in blind spiritual darkness have the privilege of coming to know the gospel. Their affiliation with Naomi. We said, secondly, that there was their comprehension of God. Orpah and Ruth were brought to an understanding concerning who God was. And of course, it was primarily through Naomi's family. They were not in ignorance to who Jehovah was, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the only true and living God. In fact, the fact that Ruth, in her resolve to go with Naomi in verse 16, the fact that she said, "Thy God shall be my God," indicates to me that she had a knowledge of the true God of the Bible. How many people in this country of ours have a comprehension of God? They're not in darkness when it comes to the doctrines of the Lord. They know that He is the Creator of the heavens and the earth. They know that He's a God of holiness and justice and righteousness and truth, who is offended by our sin every day, who cannot overlook sin, but must punish sin, for that's the only thing that God can do with sin. And yet at the same time, they know that He's a God of mercy, a God of grace, a God of love, a God who has commended that love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Out of infinite love for the sinner, He opened the way. He provided a means of escape through the death and the resurrection of His own dear Son. My friend, you're not in ignorance in this meeting if you're unconverted. You've been taught the Bible. You have a comprehension of God. You know that He's a holy God. You know that He's a fearful God. You know that He's a loving and a merciful God. So there was their comprehension of God. And then thirdly, when we think of their benefits, there was their appreciation of the promised land. These two women, Orpah and Ruth, had an awareness about Canaan. They knew about Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread, the place of praise. They knew about the land flowing with milk and honey. And I tell you, it's a blessing to know about the heavenly Canaan, to hear about heaven, the eternal abode of the redeemed and the saved ones, to hear about the Father's house, to hear about that city that Abraham looked for, whose builder and maker is God, to hear about that city that John the Beloved saw in the visions that God gave to him in the island of Patmos, recorded for us in the main part in the final two chapters of God's Word. You've heard about heaven too, the place of the no mores, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. You've heard about it. But up until this moment in your life, it's only a head knowledge. You've never done anything about going there. You've never taken steps that will lead you to heaven. These women had an appreciation of the promised land. I put it to you that you likewise have such an appreciation. And then fourthly, there was their perception of God's people. They knew about the Lord's people, the children of Israel. Certainly Ruth was prepared to throw her lot in with that people when she said to Naomi, "Thy people shall be my people." And when she did come to Bethlehem, she was well received and she was well blessed among the people of God. We did suggest to each one that gathered last Lord's Day that there ought to be everything in us as the Lord's people that would attract the ungodly to Jesus Christ. For the last thing in the world that we ought to be, as far as our witness and testimony is concerned, is a stumbling block on the way to heaven, a barrier, a hindrance to those we're trying to win. You've enjoyed many benefits, and the question is, what are you doing with those benefits? We're coming to see now the decision that is made here in this verse of Scripture, verse 14, which is our text, what these women did with the benefits that they received. We want to notice, secondly, therefore, as you look there at verse 14, the brokenness they felt. It says they lifted up their voice and wept again. We purposely read those other verses from verse 6 to verse 9 just to show us that there in verse 9 they had been weeping. Then she kissed them, that is, Naomi kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And as she seeks to encourage them to go back again to their father's house, we're told here in verse 14 that they lifted up their voice and they wept again. This was real emotion. These young women shed tears, an abundance of tears. A broken and a contrite heart, we're told, the Lord will not despise. God takes notice of our tears, of our sorrows. He's near to those that are in such a condition. I love the Psalm 34. It's one of my favorite psalms. And I think of what it says there in verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Now there's many reasons why we shed tears in this life. There's no doubt as we go through the experiences of this life here on the earth that we can testify to the fact that this world is a vale of tears. It's a valley of sorrow. And many are the reasons why tears are shed. We shed tears because of sorrow. When our loved ones are taken from our side, and we know something of this, I dare say that every family in this meeting at some time or another has experienced sorrow, and some loved one has been taken from the family circle. And we weep in such times, and there's no shame in tears when sorrow comes to our homes. It's a God-given emotion. sometimes we want to encourage people and we say, don't weep. And yet maybe the very thing that they need to do is to weep, because it is a way of release. It is a God-given mechanism to release those emotions within. Abraham wept when his wife at the age of 127 was taken from his side. We are told concerning the great patriarch that Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. When the great and the godly leader Moses died, we are told that the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. It was a great mourning. This time being set aside to mourn over this leader that was taken in death. Mary and Martha wept outside the tomb of their brother Lazarus because he had been taken in death. And likewise Jesus himself, he wept, Jesus wept. Real sorrow. Who can fathom the immensity of deep sorrow that is recorded in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 18. When Herod had butchered all the children in Bethlehem and the surrounding area, age 2 and under. And the word of God tells us in Ramah, there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. Brokenness due to sorrow when loved ones are taken. There's also brokenness in this life whenever sickness comes, especially when that sickness is severe and life-threatening. I often think about King Hezekiah in the message that was delivered to him by the prophet, "Thou shalt die and not live, set your house in order." How that the king wept sore. We read about it in 2 Kings chapter 20. We're told the king turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, "I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight." And Hezekiah wept sore because of the sickness that had come to his body. And I'm sure there are those in this meeting can well identify with this kind of brokenness and these tears, the tears that King Hezekiah had when sickness that was going to take his life came. We weep out of sympathy. Remember Job's friends who came from a great distance to sympathize with him when they had heard about all the calamities that had befallen him. The word of God tells us in Job chapter 2 that when they were a great way off, when they saw him at a distance, they didn't even recognize his form. Such was the disease that had gripped to his body. The Bible tells us how they wept with him for 7 days. No one was able to speak for that period of time. Such was the sympathy that they entered into when they saw their friend Job. The Jews wept outside the tomb of Lazarus. We know what it is to enter into the sympathy of others, to weep with those that weep. And then, of course, there are tears over sin. God grant that we would weep over our sin more often. When Peter failed the Lord, when he denied the Lord with oaths and cursings, and in fulfillment to what the Lord had said that the cock would crow, we're told that Peter went out and he wept bitterly over his failing, over his sin. May God give us the grace of weeping over sin. We weep over suffering. We think of Hagar in Genesis 21. Didn't want to see the death of her child. What provisions they had were gone. And now the only thing that she thought they would face was death. And she placed her child under a bush. She went somewhere else to sit down and to weep in a time of great suffering. Hannah wept in the temple because she could not have any children, wept bitterly before the Lord. David in 2 Samuel chapter 15, being forced to flee the city due to Absalom's rebellion, he and his people wept as they made their way outside the city up the ascent of Mount Olivet. The children of Israel by the rivers of Babylon wept. Psalm 137 tells us of their weeping. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. We wept when we remembered Zion in that time of captivity as they suffered, thinking of the homeland. They wept. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. Often he wept over the suffering of the people. So tears were real. And these women who have been brought face to face with the most important decision of their life, they lifted up their voice and they wept. It was a sore weeping. The expression, as we have seen, is used twice over in the chapter, in verse 9 and in verse 14. When it came to that moment of decision, am I to go with Naomi to the promised land, or am I to go back to Moab? Am I to follow Jehovah, the God of the Hebrews, or return to Chemosh and the other gods of my country? These young women wept sore. Now, of course, they wept out of love for Naomi. They had a high regard for her. They loved her. Lovely thing when you see such esteem and love for a mother-in-law. Mother-in-laws get bad press, but here's good press for them. And these women loved their mother-in-law, and no doubt they wept for that respect that they had for her. As they thought of the separation, they were going to part, they were going to go their separate ways, maybe never to meet again. These women wept. And no doubt there were spiritual reasons too, as they thought about Naomi's God and going to the land of Canaan. There were many tears. What a moment of decision. Will it be God? Will it be the promised land? Will it be the Lord's people? And they weep. The situation was overwhelming. That very moment when a vital decision had to be made, how eternally important that moment was. And there's great brokenness. Think about those who have enjoyed the benefits of the gospel, blessed with Christian family or friends, and through them enlightened to spiritual truth, their eyes opened to the way, the truth, and the life as it is found in Christ. They know about a holy God and yet a loving God. They know about His Son, Jesus Christ, the Redeemer who went to the cross of Calvary. Heaven and hell has been set before them in plain terms. They've heard about my Father's house on high, home of my soul, how near. They've listened with intrigue when we preached about the land of the blessed, that country so bright and so fair. We can say they're not in darkness. And many a time they've been brought to think. They've been brought to ponder. They have been brought to seriously consider the issues of eternity. And they wept at that point of decision. I've seen them weep in our meetings. I've watched them in our gospel missions. I've seen them in their own homes when we have visited with them and spoken to them about the things of God. I've seen them in the manse when they've come to see me about their soul. We've watched it in the doorsteps even on our outreach work. Men and women weeping when they're brought face to face with the gospel, face to face with the claims of Christ, face to face with the issues of heaven and hell. And my friends, they have wept. True weeping is a real emotion, a God-given emotion. I'm not speaking about emotionalism. I'm considering genuine tears of concern when a man thinks seriously about his soul, when he thinks about the Redeemer, when he thinks about heaven, when he thinks about his lost estate. But not every weeping time, as we shall see, is a saving time. Is a time that brings a person right through for the Lord. I want you to notice, thirdly, the battle they experienced. There was a deep spiritual conflict raging in their hearts. We have touched on this already. See these two young women on the outskirts of the country of Moab. They have taken steps in the right direction. They have risen up to leave behind heathen idolatry and to go to the land of the Jews to embrace the ways of that people. And it all seems so promising, as we noticed in verse 7, wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. The challenge is thrown out in verse 8, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Naomi kisses them, as if to leave them on that road and go without them. There's an inward battle. There's an important decision to make. They show some resolve to press on with the journey. Both of them, notice it, Orpah and Ruth, outwardly show this resolve to go on with Naomi. There in verse 10, they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And the challenge is thrown out again by Naomi in verse 11. Turn again, my daughters, why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they should be your husbands? And again, there are many tears. Oh, the conflict of soul and heart. What shall we do? Where shall we go? Who shall we follow? Which destination shall we decide upon? I tell you, there was a battle going on in their hearts that was deep and serious. Just like the battle that rages in the hearts of sinners today, who sit in our gospel services and have been brought to that moment of decision. They too must decide. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And what a battle so often goes on in the hearts of those who hear God's word. Israel was brought to that moment in Moses' time. Moses said, see, I have set before you this day life and good and death and evil. They were brought to that moment in Joshua's time. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. They were brought to that very moment in Elijah's day. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And in each case there was a battle raging. What was the result of this battle in the life of Orpah and Ruth? These girls who had all the benefits that we've mentioned. These girls who shed tears, in whose heart this battle was raging. How did they decide? Verse 14, they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. One goes back, the other goes forward. One returns to worldly Moab, the other journeys to the promised land. One holds on to her heathen gods, the other embraces Jehovah. Orpah had the benefits. My friends, this is important to know this. She had the benefits. She had inclinations to go with Naomi. She took steps in the right direction. She had tears, many tears. But she went back to her own corrupt inclinations, to her own country, to her own kindred, and to her own gods. Ruth, however, clave to Naomi. She wouldn't let go. That word clave there is a Hebrew word that means followeth hard. She refused to leave the path. She would not let go. She was determined to follow. She went to the promised land. She went to the Redeemer. She took God's people as her people. What about you in this meeting? You have come so far. You can enjoy the benefits, the blessings of the gospel. You can know about Jehovah God, the Creator and the Savior of men. You can take steps in the right direction. You can even shed tears. You can weep with a broken heart and yet go back and not be saved. Perhaps there's not a greater illustration of this in the New Testament than the rich young ruler who turned away from the presence of Christ, who went away from his presence, went away sorrowful, the Bible tells us. Oh, he wanted eternal life. He wanted to make sure that it was well with his soul, that all would be well in the life to come. But when the challenge was thrown out, he was just like Orpah, and he turned back, and he went away. Don't be an Orpah. Be a Ruth. Cleave to Christ. Resolve in your heart to go to heaven, to come to know the kinsman redeemer, the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. You've come, perhaps even in this meeting, to that moment of decision. A decision you will make. A decision you must make. For the world or for heaven. For the gods of this life or for Jehovah said, can you? For the ways of sin or for the paths of righteousness? To stay with the people of the world or to throw your lot in with the people of God? Which shall it be? How will you decide? You've been privileged with the gospel. You know the Bible. You know about Christ the Redeemer. You know about heaven, the beautiful shore of the celestial city, Emmanuel's land where glory, glory dwelleth. In order to help you decide, God in his mercy has brought you into contact with some family or friend, some preacher or Christian worker, and they've had a sweet influence upon your soul. And you've been minded to go on the journey with them to start out for heaven. The blessed Spirit of God has worked in your heart. You've felt his strivings. You've known his drawing power. You've even been moved to tears. The battle has been raging in your heart. Just as the hymn writer says, just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. You will either be an Orpah or a Ruth. There's no neutral ground. You will return to the old ways, or you will set out on the new. You will reject Christ, or you will receive him. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. It was the kiss of farewell. She was saying goodbye. Goodbye to Naomi. Goodbye to Naomi's ways. Goodbye to Naomi's God. Goodbye to her country. Goodbye to the Redeemer. Will you be like her? Ruth clave unto her. She wouldn't let go. Naomi, I'm going with you. I will not leave your side. I've made my decision. Nothing will stop me. I'm for the promised land. Your God will be my God. That's my resolve. That's my decision. Oh, that you would walk this way. That you would come to know the Redeemer. I was asked a number of years to visit a young woman who was greatly troubled about her soul. I was very glad to go and visit with her, and to sit in her home for several hours and discuss with her the issues of the gospel and those matters that she was troubled about. Her past was one of living in Moab, in the sins of the world. She had little knowledge of God for the first 25 years of her life. She didn't enjoy the benefits of growing up in a Christian home. But circumstances had changed. And she came into contact with the gospel, and through a mother who had got saved, she came into contact with Christ in her home. Her heart was tender. God was speaking. She knew that as she came to Christ, she must forsake certain things. She had to forsake the old life that she was living. She had to forsake the sins that she was enjoying, the ways of the world. And in her heart, though I didn't tell her, she told me she would have to forsake a boyfriend who was unconverted. She was moved deeply to tears. I exhorted her to come to Christ. I did not press the issue any more than I should, for it's not right to force a decision. Our land is cursed with decisions. But I impressed upon her heart the need to come to Christ. And I left. She could have done one of two things, that which Orpah did, or that which Ruth did. Go back to the old ways, or embrace the new. And I heard a number of weeks later that very night she had gone up to her room, and she got down by her bedside, and she called upon the name of the Lord that she might be saved. She was like Ruth in this. She made the right and the wise decision. What about you in this meeting? With all the benefits of the gospel, all the privileges that God has lavished upon you, maybe even broken in heart, moved to tears, how will you decide as the battle is raging in your heart? Oh, that you would come to know the Savior, the Redeemer, the one who went to the cross and paid the price for our sins.